Well, it's at this point in life for me where I feel like I pretty much understand what does it mean to kind of get through the day and how to live. Right? I kind of feel like at this point I figured out how to put my pants on and my shoes and I've kind of figured out life, right? Maybe some of you are there. Like you would say, okay, ultimately at the age I'm at, I understand what does it mean for me to live? What does it look like for my life to continue forward and to move forward? And I think a lot of us, in fact, go about life with the understanding that we know what we're doing. And maybe you have those random years in college or some of you are in them right now where you're like, I have no idea what I'm going to do. And you just kind of feel like you're floundering. But for the most of the time, for most of us, in most cases, we kind of believe that like we know where we're going. We know what to expect. And we know how we are to live our life and to move forward. But then something happens. And I had a friend of mine in March come to me, a really good friend of mine that I grew up with. His sister was incredibly ill, and they had just decided that they were going to stop fighting the cancer. And so he asked me, he said, hey, Bren, would you do her funeral for her when she passes? And she was an incredibly close friend to my sister as well. It's weird to say it was an honor. It was incredibly difficult. But the day after Easter, I officiated her funeral. A 29-year-old girl who dies of cancer. And it's in those moments, it's at that time where I go, whoa, wait a second. Okay, I understand life and I understand things, but her life was so short. That just doesn't seem fair. And it's at those moments where all of a sudden, maybe the control we think we have or the awareness we have with our life or where we feel like we're going, it's at those moments where that's rocked. Dale, one of our elders, was telling me a story about his brother's really good family friend. He's 23 years old, just got married 4 weeks ago, went to sleep and didn't wake up. Last week that happens. That doesn't seem fair. How is it 23? It was so short. And I know that none of us would have the audacity to say, okay, I'm in full control of my life. None of us would say outright, okay, I know every single thing that's going to happen. I'm in control. Nothing affects that. And you know how I know that is because we're all really good at blaming, right? If I would have been on time if it weren't for those lights. You know, I would have probably hit the ball further. I was talking to someone about, I would have probably hit the ball further in golf if it weren't for the wind. Right? I would have done this if this person, we always blame. And we're so quick to give up control when it comes to blame. But when it comes to our life, until your boat's rocked by someone close to you at a young age or an old age, whether 29 or 89, and death comes, and you realize, okay, maybe I don't necessarily know what the next day is to look like. Maybe I'm not certain exactly how this is going to happen or what way it's going to take. See, the statistics are staggering. One out of every one person dies. It hasn't changed. If you're holding out to be that anomaly, like, hope that works out for you. But it has not changed. We're all going to die, whether 29 or 89. And the thing about it is those of us that lose someone close to us, it doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem like they had enough time to do with their life that they wanted to. Yet it happens time and time again. And people younger, and worst cases, and most of you have experienced this, and it's heart-wrenching. My goal isn't to diminish the fact that, look, it's hard to go through death, but the Bible does say something very specifically about what we're to do with life. The Bible talks very specifically about what you and I are to do with life. The book of James hits a stern caution for all of us today. My hope is that at the end of today, you wouldn't leave depressed, but that you would leave excited about the opportunities that you have in front of you. And not in some kind of like carpe diem, seize the day kind of thing, but more of a, I want my life to be lived on mission. I want my life to be lived with purpose so that when it happens, people don't look at you and go, ah, they had so much that they could have done, so much that they should have done or would have done. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to James 4, 13 through 17. If you don't own one, just slip your hands up. The ushers, or if you don't have one on you right now, just slip your hands up. The ushers will bring one to you. It's James 4, 13 through 17. He's kind of making a turn here. He's been kind of hitting this whole time. He's been talking about, just keep your hands up, the ushers will come, guys. He's been working along, talking about arrogance and fighting and you and I and pride and God against the proud, but giving grace to the humble. And last week it was just another depiction of arrogance, or another picture of what it looks like for us to live in pride. And here he's turning the corner, and he's coming to a whole another section in this book, but it's still in 4. But anyways, he basically is saying at this point, he gives us one more idea of how you and I can live our life in arrogance and miss what God is calling us to, miss what his will is for our life. James 4, 13 through 17. It says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But as it is right now, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin." James hits kind of two things here. There's a bunch in this text, but he hits two main points here. One is that our life is a mist. Our life is short. Whether it's 29 or 89, the time that we have on earth is short. In comparison to eternity, it is very, very small. And the second thing he says is that when we are here with this short life, we are to live in a specific way. We are to go about life in a specific way. Jesus uttered the same idea in Luke 12, 16 through 21. It says, "And he told them a parable," Jesus, "saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do for I have nowhere to store my crops? And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to myself, soul, you have ample goods laid up for you for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry." That's the part where I feel like Jesus had a little bit of sarcasm in him, right? He's telling this story. He's like, soul, I will eat and be merry. Anyways, that's another point. But then God says to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. See, Jesus has the same ideas. You have no idea what tomorrow will bring. We can plan for it. We can hope for it. We can dream for it. But we have no idea. We are not certain. There are too many elements in this world, too many things going on that will instantly disrupt every single plan that we can put together. Craig Rochelle has a book he wrote called Practical Atheist. It's when someone says that they believe in God, but they live as if he doesn't exist. And this is what James is hitting here. He's saying, look, you say you believe in God, but you make these plans apart from even talking to God. Apart from even looking to his will in your life, you are living as though he doesn't exist. Our life is a mist or a vapor, some of your things. It's the best analogy. I don't know if you can see that. I can see it pretty good down here. It smells nice. Our life is a mist. It's here for a moment, and then it's gone. That is the picture that he chooses to give us, is that it's just here for a moment. Just barely seen, and it serves a purpose. If you've ever been in a hot restaurant and you love the misters, they serve a purpose, right? There's purpose to this mist, but it is not a lasting purpose. At some point, it's done. At some point, what I live, my life, and what I do here is done. So I ask you this question. What are you doing with your mist? What are you doing in your life where you go, okay, this is of value? Jesus talks about here, he's saying these businessmen are, or James is talking about, he's saying these businessmen are planning on profit, and it's all about what they're gonna do and make money, and they're gonna spend a year traveling and selling, and then we'll come back. And the point isn't just, like, don't hear me on this, the point isn't just, what are you doing with your money? No, the point is, what are you doing with your life? Because here's the thing, we can go about our life and we can spend all day long working incredibly hard, making as much money as we possibly can, but at the end of it, it's just money. It's left to someone else, and great, it starts them off better, but was that what you wanted your mist or vapor to be about? So what are you doing with your mist? And here's a question to follow up if you want to understand what you're doing with your mist. Look at what you focus on. Look at what you spend your time in. Look at your money, your thoughts. What are you praying for over and over and over again? our life is a mist. What are you doing with your mist? The Bible teaches that every single breath that we have is a gift from God. Every single one, a gift. None of us can predict what's going to happen to certainty tomorrow. So I ask you today, the way that your decisions are being made, the way that you're spending your time and your money and everything else, when you look at your mist, is that what you wanted it to be about? Is that what you wanted to leave behind so that when that last drop of the mist is gone, someone looks back and says, wow, they were this. Danny gave us an illustration a couple weeks ago when he was talking about God being opposed to the proud. He talked about building your own kingdom or God's kingdom. When you look at your mist, are you building your kingdom? Better life? More security? Or are you building God's kingdom? Look, it's not that you can't save. It's not that you can't live and pay the bills that God's got in front of you or pay your mortgage or go to school. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying very specifically that while we're doing those things, are we building our own kingdom or God's? Because here's the thing. When my mist runs out, no one's going to talk about, wow, he paid his mortgage on time. Every time. Solid. No one's going to talk about, wow, you know, he went on vacation and enjoyed some things. And maybe my kids will love that, and I think it's valuable. But am I on mission? Am I living my life to the fullest for God's kingdom? What are you doing with your mist? The second thing that James wants us to take us in this is that we are to go about our life or our mist in a certain way. And he poses the question, he says, if it is the will, if it's God's will, if it's your will, then I will do this. Matthew 6:10, Jesus modeled kind of in prayer what it means to look like. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done, God, on earth as it is in heaven, as it is already done in heaven. The whole redeeming story, the whole point of what God is doing is he's making all things new, and ultimately heaven is crashing down here. It is taking over here. Are you building into that kingdom? Are you spending time in that kingdom? Or are you spending time in your own? And he says, your will be done. Basically saying your will be done is it believes two things. One, that God has a will for a life, even in the mundane things. And secondly, that he can provide that. That he can do it. It is a faith thing to believe in God's will. It's our hearts understanding who God truly is to us. Me asking his will is saying, I believe you're a good father. I believe your will is better than mine. We are to submit our plans to the will of God. Plans are not bad. There's nothing wrong with planning something. There's nothing wrong with saying, I want to get married at this stage. I would like to do this. But if you've been running ahead and never once stopping, saying, God, what is your will for my life? What do you want in this? How can I bring more glory to you, God, in this situation? God's will, there's a million things we can go into, sovereign will and will of command and all sorts of different stuff, but basically his will, for those of you that profess that submitted your life to Jesus, you said, I believe, and he's the controller of your life. He is supreme control. He's Lord. He's forgiver. He's leader. He's all of it. When you've said that, his will for your life can be summed up in three things. There's a lot more than this, but it can be summed up in three things. It says, love him with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbors, yourself, and go and make disciples of this world. You can't love him without keeping his commands. Abiding in his love is to keep the commands he asks of you. You can't sit still and do nothing. He says, no, go. It is our job to be light to this world. So if you're sitting here going, God, what do you have for my life? God, what is your will for my life? Let me begin with saying his will is love him, love everyone else, and be the light to this world in wherever he has you. Now, if you're going down the steps a little bit, okay, what's your will for me at this school, or what's your will for me in this job? Great, but don't lose sight of those first three things. His will is that we are to be light to this world. We are to live in a way that would point people to the glory of God, for his glory, for his kingdom, and not mine or yours. God has a will for your life. And here's the thing. I believe that God has a will for your life individually. Yes, he wants you to do those things, but he has a will for your life individually. And some of you are living it right now. You would nod and say, yes, that I understand that. And some of you right now, it's so cloudy and you're just trying to figure it out, but you're seeking him. And some of you are still checking out God and you're like, I don't even know if he has a will for my life. Just, if you can hear nothing from me today, just know that he does. He loves you and he has a will for your life. Apostle Paul demonstrated this all the time in Acts 18:27 and 1 Corinthians 16:7. Basically, he was talking about coming back to people. He's like, if the Lord wills, I will come. By your will, God. If God allows it, I will be there. He had every desire to be there, had every intention to go visit, but he submitted it to God's will. As guys, the joke is always that we don't like to ask directions for like anything. You ever been in that situation? I'm way too impatient to not ask for directions, so I'm probably the guy that asks directions way too soon. But I don't think, ladies, you're off the hook on this one. I think a lot of us have a really hard time stopping and asking God for direction in our life. Very few of us that profess to follow him have gotten down on our faces and saying, God, your will, please. I'm listening. And have sat long enough to say, okay, God, speak. Very few of us would submit ourselves to the community God has around us to help us move forward for his will for our life. Are you living your life in a way where you will ask for directions? Do you ever stop? Look at the last plan you made, whether it was, what are we eating for dinner? Or, what am I doing with my life? Did you ever seek God's word? Did you ever pray? I think as Christians, we do this really, really funny. It's kind of like a disclaimer, and I'm totally at fault for doing this. Times it's well, Lord willing, I'll... I don't believe that, though. It's like, Lord willing, I'll do this, but then I just keep going. I never stopped and said, God, is it your will? I just throw that tagline in to hopefully sound more spiritual or something. No, it's God, is this your will for my life? Because here's the thing. We're but a vapor. Our life here is but a mist. And maybe for you, your hope is that that mist will last 110 years. But there is no guarantee of that. And I want my mist to be about his kingdom and not mine. There are a couple cautions that come with God's will. First is, if you aren't a follower of Jesus, like if you've not submitted your life to him, then the Bible teaches that that when we give our life, when we believe in our hearts and confess that and give our lives to him controlling us, being supreme controller, when he becomes Lord and forgiver, leader and forgiver in our life, that his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, takes up residence in us. If you are not a follower of God and you're looking for the Lord's will, you do not have the Holy Spirit inside of you to discern what he's asking of you. You don't have the Holy Spirit that when we are weakest can be strongest inside of us. So if you're asking for God's will in your life and you're just, I just don't know, and I can't figure it out, and you have not submitted your life fully to God, and I'm not talking about, excuse me, because I was in youth long enough, I'm not talking about some emotional prayer that happens that with no belief. Some emotional response to the gospel because you're afraid of what may come when you die. I'm talking about, no, this is my life now and it is yours now. God, your kingdom come now, not just in eternity. Your will be done now, not just in heaven. If you've not submitted your life to him, then you do not have the means to follow through on his will in your life. And that can be incredibly frustrating. Some of you right now may be like, well, wait, did I pray the real prayer? Like, don't sit here and question your salvation necessarily. But I want you guys to know that if you really look at your life, James talked about this before, and we talked about with Matthew, the vine, the fruit that's evident, like faith without works is dead. We've been down that stuff. If you haven't heard it, go back and listen to it. But if you've been looking at your life and you've not seen any evidence of the work of his Spirit making you new in there, don't let your pride get in the way because you feel like you might have been pretending. There's nothing more amazing that brings more glory to God than saying, you know what, I don't figure it out. I thought I had it figured out, but I have not given my life to God. So don't run from that. If you're in community, talk to your community groups, talk to Josh or I. This is a mist. It's not worth gambling on. The second caution is that some of us use, when God says move, I'll move, as an excuse to be lazy or out of fear. God has already said, hey, I want you to do this. And some of you right now, you've got a burden. Here's an example. You've got a burden on your heart. God keeps bringing this person or this people group or this thing to your heart, and you keep pushing it away. No, I can't. I got this excuse. You've used fear and laziness as an excuse that saying God's will has not been spoken yet. I have an analogy. Ten years ago, I built a Jeep to go off-road. And I spent a bunch of time doing it, and I built it, and this is the best analogy I can give. Sorry, so if you don't get it, whatever. But I built it together to go off-road and put it all together, spent lots of time and way too much money, and put it together. It was absolutely amazing that once it was all together, to see it out working. It would have been asinine for me to make that and leave it in the garage. And just, oh man, I hope it works someday. And I picture that with God. Because see, it says that he knit you together in your mother's womb. You're not an accident. He knows you better than anyone does. And so since he knows you better than anyone does, he knows what good works he has set before for you. He knows all those things about you. Then what he is saying ultimately is that when I get up and I do what he has made me to do, I picture a father smiling saying, yes, yes, you're bringing glory to me because that's what I designed you to do. I designed you to move in my will and in my work. And I picture him happy. So when I'm up here speaking, and this is the time that he has me right now, I feel like God says, yes, Brent, finally, you're using your gift. And this is what I have for you right now. Similar to when I hold my daughters. I'm dad. That's not an accident. And I love my little girl. I see God up there going, yes, I made you to be their dad. Love them well. Teach them my ways. Show them my will. You were designed by God, and he knows you better than anyone, so he knows what you are intended to do. He knows what your life is to look like. And this does not just mean that, oh, I need to quit school and quit jobs. And some of you, yes. But basically what it means is that where you are right now, whether it's in school or at work or in the middle of nowhere and not figuring out, right there, God has a will for you. Right there, he has a plan for you. So that when this ends, you can say, I brought glory to him with every single speck of it. Because that's what lasts. My glory is going to die and disappear, and no one will remember it. He knows what he made us for. The third caution is that you can't look for God's will in disobedience. I have to say that some of us right now, some of you in this room, you're like, man, what is God's will for this relationship? And it is a relationship that in no way honors the commands of God. And you're saying, I just really want this relationship to work, God. Should I marry or should I not? And you're in the middle of sin. His will is incredibly hard to see when you are in the middle of sin. Some of you are looking for his will with your finances. You're like, God, what do you want to do with my money? I feel my heart being pulled to hello somebody, or I feel my heart being pulled to India, or whatever it may be, but you set yourself up in a situation where you have no money to give to God's kingdom because you've spent every last dime he has entrusted to you. It's really hard, really hard to follow his will when you're in the middle of disobedience. God has a plan and a design for you. And I want to push a little bit. Before you run to some theological, whoa, is God puppeteering me or whatever, before you run to any of this, just ask yourself the question, is God good? Is he trustworthy? Does anyone know you better than him? Then why? Why wouldn't you just give your life to that God? Again, I want to talk real quickly about death. I didn't want to sound insensitive at the beginning, but death is a hard thing. Like I said, death is one of those things where like that becomes really evident to all of us. And Jesus says in some incredibly amazing way that when we mourn, it's at that time that he will comfort. And so some of you right now are dealing with some really hard situations. I can think of one, Justin and Christy Davis. We've been praying fervently for a miracle. It's okay to mourn. But when I look at my life, whether I die next week or 60 years from now, the last thing I would ever want is for you to dwell on that, for you to dwell on what I did or didn't do. I'd rather have you live your mist for his kingdom. So it's okay to mourn. Mourn and allow God to comfort you that he says he will do in some amazing way. But don't miss what he has intended for your mist. Don't miss the vapor that he's got you living for. Make the most of every little drop. Matthew 10:29-31, Jesus again talking, says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows." God knows it. He knows the time. He knows your life. He knows you. Don't move forward in fear. Because sometimes the scariest thing to do can say, "Okay, God, I feel like you're calling me to do this, but it makes no sense in my little brain. It's really scary. I just don't know if I can do this." He is trustworthy. Don't be afraid. He knows the hairs on your head. He knit you together in your mother's womb. Is your mist going to be about God's will or not? Is it going to be about love and life or sin and death? What will you do with your mist? Will you seek his will for your life? Some of you right now are going, "I don't even know what his will for my life is." Then patiently wait. Spend time in his word. That's a good thing. Spend time in the community he has you in. Luke 22, I started there, and it's not going to be up on the screen for you, but if you want to turn with me real quick, you can. Luke 12, verse 22. Jesus was telling, we started at the beginning, he said, look, he built these barns up and then died. And who gets all these crops? And then he goes on in 22, and he basically tells a story about, he goes on and says, okay, and therefore, and it's about being anxious. He says, "Therefore, I will tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you eat or not, about your body, or what you will put on. For life is more than food and clothing." And he gives another example. He says, "Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds?" Now hear that. How much more value are you? "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do that small of a thing, why in the world are you anxious with the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I even tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith?" He says, "And do not seek what you will eat or what you drink. Do not be worried about this, for the world seeks that stuff. And God knows your needs. He knows what you want." So it said, seek what? His kingdom. Seek his kingdom, and the rest will be added to you. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." You hear that? The Father that knows you better than anything, knows all your screw-ups and all your messes, it is his good pleasure to give you his kingdom. "Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And this has always been used about money, but I think it's more than that. It definitely involves money. Don't get me wrong. Like, he's saying, what you spend your money on, your heart will follow. What you spend your time on, your heart follows, guys. What you spend your thought processes on, and you think about, and you dwell on, and you're anxious in, your heart will follow. So what are you doing with a God who created you, has a will for your life, and has given you a mist here? What will your mist be known for when it's no longer seen? I don't want to be known for my cars or my house or a job or hobbies. Those aren't bad things. Those are, I think, blessings that God gives us. I want to be known for loving God. I want to be known for building into his kingdom, because that is the only thing that will last. Everything else is dung. His kingdom is the only thing that lasts. And look, guys, it is for his glory we live. He tells us to be a light to this world. There are so many people that don't have both, that are both in physical need and spiritual need. And we're called to be the light for them. But we're too wrapped up in all of our own physical needs to ever care for someone else's physical need. And we're too wrapped up in our own, focusing on our own spiritual walk, that we'd never share a life with someone else. I'm not ready. I can't disciple someone else because I've only followed God. If you have been with God at all, you have the Spirit of him inside of you. You are to pour yourself out to anyone that he brings across your path. The band's going to come up and we're going to sing again in a second. But if you think about it, for those of you that follow Jesus, your life really, I mean, you were born, but your life began when you gave your life to Jesus. Right? Your life began. And no one at that point when you gave your life to Christ is, all right, Jesus, I'm coming to you for my glory. Elevate me, Jesus. Make me big. Make me the winner. No one says that at that point, but we start living that way. No, you came to Christ. You came to Jesus because you recognized it was his glory. It was for him that we live, for his work. Will you live as though that is truth? Will you live for his glory by his will for your life? So that at the end of your mist, you can go, I lived for him by his strength, by the Spirit he put inside of me, all for his kingdom and none of mine. All God did for us through God letting Jesus be murdered on the cross for his glory, for us to know him, to redeem us, to bring new. Would you live for his kingdom so that when your last drop of mist is gone, everyone says, you know, I can't remember what he drove. I'm not sure their house was decent, but man, that person understood God's love. That person made me want to love a God that lived inside of that person more. Pray, Father, thank you for the mist you've given each of us. Thank you for every breath, the fact that you're holding the atoms inside of us together. Your hand is on us, and I praise you for your work. God, there are people in this room that are so far from you that still question you, some that even maybe believe they're with you, but they just know that their actions and their true desires at heart are not there. God, I pray that you'd wreck them. And I pray that you would draw them to you in a way that only your love could. God, for those of us in this room that recognize that our mist has been living for our own kingdom, God, would you please redirect our course? Get us on our knees before you and the communities you have us around, and truly, truly listening for you to speak, God. And for those in here that you have spoken to, God, I pray that you would just make them twitchy in their seats until they start moving in the will that you have for them, God, in the direction that you have for them. There are too many people in this world that need to know of your love. There are too many people in this city that need to know of your love. And you have asked each and every one of us to be that light and salt to this world. So I pray that we would not be content with not doing anything, God. That we'd be content in you and knowing that your Spirit is what works through us for your glory and your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.